Welcome back to part two. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
Well, I think this is a great place to add that this one thing that the three of us talked about ahead of time, which is there might be a light at the end of the tunnel. I appreciate your honesty in this, Kevin, because people want the truth and they know the truth when they hear the truth. And I will go on record with you and Joseph saying, yeah, it probably isn't going to get better unless, and that unless is hard because people don't want to deal with the trauma in the secrecy of their past. And so that listener is something that you can be praying for, whether that's for yourself or for the person that you love, is that they would be willing. Because what we're saying is that it's the thing that's under the thing that's under the thing.
Yeah.
And until that gets dealt with, there might not be any real relief. However, the three of us want to give you some good news. And that is that many psychiatrists, many in the mental health space, many doctors are coming out and saying that a carnivore diet is literally turning bipolar off in many, many, many of their clients. Now, the reason that this is so interesting, and gentlemen, I've listened to the testimonies of many people suffering from BPD that have gone on a carnivore diet, and I've listened to the psychiatrists that have prescribed these and the effects that they've seen in their clients, as much as I've listened to the doctors and the therapists. Now, the reason might be this. Number one, I am in agreement with many others that this is the natural human diet. I think this is what our civilization, I'm a creationist, so I don't believe that we, you know, evolved to eat this way. I believe we were created by God. We were created in a garden. The fall came not too long after, right? God says to Noah, kill and eat. Okay, we've been eating meat for a long time. Okay, we know that Jesus ate meat, right? So we understand, you know, that meat is a natural part of man's history. I just want to start with that. But a part of the reason that some of these psychiatrists who have literally seen this be reversed is because they believe, even at the core of it, it's because it's an elimination diet, number one. You know, we live in the most toxic world that any generation has ever lived in. Amen, gentlemen? Right. I mean, from our water, from the radio waves, right? From, from the air, right? We are in a toxic soup. Thank God that he gives us the ability to live through what we're able to live through. But some believe that because it is a pure elimination diet, sugar being one of the most toxic things to people today, right? The processed food, which is, you know, highly palatable, but, you know, we all know now, or we should know, that it's all created in a lab. It's created to put your brain on fire, to be like crack, right? So that you can't stop eating these hyper palatable foods. It's like, you know, number one, we want to say, listener, you're not smarter than the scientists. They've learned to hijack your brain. Now, think about this for the person struggling with BPD, is that typically they're eating, not always, but typically they're eating what the world is eating. And what the world is eating is a lot of things that they're actually allergic to. They just don't know it, but they're addicted to it. Amen. They're addicted to their sodas. They're addicted to sugar. They're addicted to candy. They're addicted to highly palatable foods. And guess what? These things wreck our brains. They destroy our metabolism, blah, 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 right? So I just want to say with Kevin and Joseph that there seems to be a ray of hope that really, really qualified people are talking about and seeing tremendous change in, and that is a person going on a carnivore diet. So the three of us are going to say, please go Google carnivore diet and psychiatrist, you know, BPD results from carnivore. Get educated, because right now, listener, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we are in a pharmacy-driven society. Right. And Kevin said it so perfectly. All the medication in the world is not going to deal with this, because as the three of us have said, it's the thing that's under the thing that's under the thing. So if nutrition can play a big part, and nutrition plays a huge part in a person's mental health, whether you have a diagnosis or not. I know that if I eat a certain way, I feel a certain way, and I behave a certain way. Well, how much more if I am struggling with a really challenging mental health disorder?
So, Laura, of course, my brain goes to the farm. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the chicken came first because the chicken lays the egg. The egg couldn't come first. But anyway,
That's good.
The egg can't lay an egg. The chicken lays the egg. But, you know, in the Industrial Revolution after the Civil War, and really a couple decades after the Civil War, our food started to be changed in a big way. And so these people who have a genetic disposition to be bipolar or borderline personality disorder patients may have had a family history where they've eaten adulterated processed foods. Even they changed the grains. They started to turn it into enriched flours, and who knows what kind of tactics our enemy has had for centuries, for one, but decades, certainly over 100 years with even our food. Does that deplete us genetically and physiologically to the point where we can't handle the neurological, spiritual trials and tribulations and stuff? What comes first? And so it's all possible. And it is well documented that people who go through the BPD symptomology or impulsive behavior patterns start to restrict their eating patterns. They have dietary restrictions. They eat a lot of junk food in some cases, and it does have a part to play. And I'm just saying, as a world, we don't have the scientific ability to track it all. It's so interrelated. What came first, the chicken and the egg? And our enemy knows what he's doing. And he's had a thousand schemes the last 100 years with our food systems just to adulterate and pollute us and distort us as human beings so that we cannot function behaviorally, attitudinally, neurologically, and spiritually like God has created us to act and to respond to trauma or anything in our lives. And so I think it's a great plan from our enemy. I'm, again, not a conspiracist, but Satan is very devious and very, very smart.
Yeah. And to be clear, bipolar and personality, borderline personality disorders are different, but yet there's overlapping things when it comes to both of those. The one thing that I know with like the behavioral patterns, like if one of the, well, actually, let me go back and say that in our troubleshooting processes, you know, we want people to get checked up by their doctor first, get a physical, check to see what their sleeping patterns are like, see what their dietary patterns are, because all those are factors. If we're not taking care of those things, then we're chasing symptoms. We're going after things that may or may not be there. When, you know, blood work, whether or not you have a thyroid problem, whether or not you're pre-diabetic, are you getting enough sleep? Because what happens is those things contribute to our mood, which what bipolar is, and can contribute to maybe some symptoms that we may see in borderline personality disorder. And so if like, I talk to clients and I say, how's your sleep? Oh, I've been staying up till 4 a.m. and then I have to go to work, you know, get ready for work at 7. I'm like, you're not getting any sleep. And you're wondering why you feel this way. So What are those troubleshooting things that you're doing? And then we probably get people that come looking for marriage counseling, and they're having troubles. Well, borderline personality disorder, there's a lot of things that happen with borderline personality disorder that contributes to marriage issues. And so we have to start at the source. Always when I do troubleshooting, I learned this when I was working for the phone company in my years of technical knowledge, is that if we start with the symptoms, we're going to chase our tail. we're going to be going around in circles. We're going to be chasing things that can be there one day and not be there the next. Instead, we have to go to the very beginning and find out where it works until it stops working. And once we figure out, okay, I've done all these things, I can then move on to the next part and start to work on it. But some people, they're afraid. So if they're like talking about eating, one of the thing with women with BBT is BBTD is high rates of eating disorders, anorexia disorders. You know, those are contributors to, or those are symptoms that are also contributing to their mental health. And so if they have an eating disorder or they're anorexic, you know, they're trying to control things in their lives because their lives are out of control and they're robbing their bodies of the nutrients and the things that'll help them. So it becomes a vicious cycle. And so we have to start with, okay, health. Then we can move on to food. And then we move on to sleep. We have to go through all those types of things and see, are we doing these things correctly? Or is there something that is causing me to not sleep well? Am I just constantly forcing junk food down my throat? But also the what's in our past, you know, those contributing factors. So, Kevin, what would, you know, what would you see with somebody who came to you with a problem that would sort of kind of throw you towards following the borderline personality disorder track?
Well, if there's an intensity of emotions, rapid mood swings that can just last hours and can split between idolizing a person like you're the best and I love you so much to hating them the next hour and thinking they're the worst and I'm going to divorce you and how dare you. Bipolar is more energy, more you can't sleep well. It involves other things. It could be an internal biological thing, whereas BPD is more characterized by external reactions to other people or what other people say and so on. And about the two can coexist. There's some studies that suggest 10 or 20% of bipolar patients have BPD, but the intensity, how tumultuous the relationships are, if they start talking to me about how wicked their spouse is, and then I'll ask them, well, tell me how it was in the beginning. And there's a big time difference. And so I just start to ask the differentiating questions. And sometimes it's tough, but you just kind of nuance it as you go out, as you work with them. And the things that we're talking about, the severe instability, the impulsivity, you know, do they have extreme feelings of chronic emptiness is a typical BPD. With bipolar, there a lot of people in their manic stages are very, very social. They want to interact with people. They want to be out there partying. They want to be not everybody who has bipolar wants to party, but they're very socially gregarious. And BPD people are not necessarily like that. They have poor self-image. They have a chronic emptiness, self-destructive behaviors, and they're covering up with long sleeves the scarring on their arms a lot of times, and it's just a lot different. So I just go through all the compare and contrast statements and factors that we've talked about today and just flesh those out through questioning. And sometimes it's very difficult to nuance it out, but there's all kinds of assessment tools online as well to ask those pinpointed questions and so on about relationships.
Kevin, is this what they used to call, when you talk about bipolar, is this what was formerly known as manic depressive?
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. That's the old terms. That's going back probably three decades to what we call the diagnosis back then. And even before that, and when they were making movies in the 20s and 30s, it was called Jekyll and Hyde.
Yeah, I think I asked you that on another podcast. We hadn't focused on bipolar, but just listening to you describe the symptoms made me think, oh, this sounds like what I used to know as manic depressive. And I remember having encountered a few people in my life that I didn't understand it. Then I did hear, you know, the whispers, you know, oh, she's, you know, she's in her manic phase, you know, or she's in her depressive stage. And it is heartbreaking, you know, because I saw everything that you said, you know, very gregarious, social, loving, caring. And then when the depressive part came, like suicidal, like, oh yeah, it's heartbreaking. It's really heartbreaking. Why do you think that they changed it from manic depressive to bipolar?
I don't know exactly.
Maybe there's a
why.
Good reason. I'm just curious, you know.
Well, with manic depression, there's only two options: either you're manic or you're depression, having depression. But there's 21 different phases that a person can be in bipolar, and some of it's medically induced, some of it is. And so I think it's a more comprehensive term that describes and encapsulates all the different variabilities of instead of being manic or depressed. Well, guess what? There's a whole lot of other symptomology that can be there with differing timetables. A person can be there's different a manic for shorter periods of time than they once thought and depressed for shorter periods of time. There's so many variables that I think that the bipolar disorder can and just encapsulate and cover all those different variations.
That's a great answer. Thank you for clarifying that.
I want to, you know, read a couple of the impacts that happen to families real quick and get your opinion on it. So typical experiences and challenges for family members who are dealing with a borderline personality disorder family member. For partners, it says often face intense marital discord, financial strain from impulsive spending, and a cycle of push-pull where the partner demands closeness but then pushes them away. For parents, there's frequent struggles with extreme guilt, feeling responsible for the condition. Conventional parenting techniques often fail, leading to an exhaustion and a sense of inadequacy. For children who have borderline personality disordered parents, they may feel role reversal, becoming the caregiver of the parents' emotions. They are at high risk of developing anxiety, depression, and their own BPD symptoms later in life. And then siblings can feel overlooked as family resources and attention are focused on the sibling in crisis, sometimes leading them to withdraw from their family to protect their own mental health. And so, you know, it could cause secondary trauma, isolation and stigma, and then burnout. What are your thoughts, Kevin, on those things?
Well, I've seen all those things in counseling individuals, especially the spouses or the children. And I've done both. And so what typically happens is, you know, we as humans, we have a certain amount of hope in us as well. And so we want to hope for the people would get better. We want to hope that our spouses would get better, that our children would get better. And the problem that usually happens is that the family members or the siblings or the spouses get so worn out by the hope and then that hope being devastated and that roller coaster, that high and low, they get beyond exhausted. It's off the charts exhaustion of getting hopes. You know, they love bomb you. They come back to you because fear of abandonment and they make it all right. And all kinds of things for a few days. And then all of a sudden it is completely like that person doesn't exist anymore. And is an emergent, I mean, there's not even words to describe it. Just completely tumultuous, completely out of sorts, completely unexplainable, leads to complete confusion, and people get so exhausted. They don't even care if the marriage dissolves. They don't. They just want out. They just want relief. And so that's what I'm seeing most of. And people are coming to me at these latter stages. And it's to be honest with you, I'm human too, and it's very, very difficult for me as a human to see it, but as a clinician to try to give them a spoonful of medicine that's going to be magic dust, and it just doesn't work when it's that. So I'm seeing exhaustion to an nth degree that after extreme damage. It's just it's very difficult. Joseph, I don't know if I'm answering your question, but exhaustion is a major repercussion, more than just average exhaustion. And I know a lot of people in our societies, given the rat race, the dynamics out there, are exhausted. But this is beyond explainable.
It makes me think of it would definitely bring hopelessness, right? Yep. When you were speaking, it makes me think of that scripture in Proverbs, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the way that, you know, I explain that to people is that exactly like what you use the word disappointment is, you know, our hearts get disappointed and then we have hope that it's going to get better, right? Like this is going to work and they make promises and then we get disappointed again. And you do that enough rounds, exactly like you said, right? I mean, the Lord already put the finger on the pulse of our suffering, right? With the scripture, you know, a hope deferred, especially again and again and again and again, literally makes the heart sick. And yeah, I could see, I mean, I would be exhausted, right? The person that's dealing, I'm sure, is exhausted, right? And it brings hopelessness. But we want to say, listener, God is a God of hope, right? Everything is possible with the Lord, but it is going to have to be led by the Lord, given over to the Lord, and, you know, allowing the Lord to bring this person or even yourself into the right place with the right people at the right time, right? Working on things physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, relationally, nutritionally. So there is great hope. And thank God that there's hope. But Kevin, I just love that you're keeping it real. This is a real problem. If somebody says, well, I don't think you're being very positive. Well, I would say I'm positive that this is very challenging and difficult to solve. I'll be positive about that. And, you know, we are not here to tickle people's ears. We're here to give them real answers for real problems. And the answer is always the hope of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yep. Yeah, so, I don't want to be negative or say it's not possible, but it's very difficult. The human interventions that are out there are somewhat limited. The anticonvulsants that are given to bipolar patients work very well. It really helps people get better who have bipolar, but there's not been proven too many things for BPD in terms of pharmacological or some of those other things. And it's with exhaustive clinical work that a person can get better. And there are agencies out there who have expertise dealing with these conditions, and they do phenomenal works. I have a couple of them in mind, but it's sort of stretches our human ability to be able to do this. And it really is going to take a God thing and a person really leaning in.
Yep. Well, let's do this. Kevin, why don't you leave us with some, I would say, solutions or being able to tell people what they can do if they are dealing with somebody who has a borderline personality disorder, or if they themselves recognize that they may be having some of the symptoms that we're talking about, what would your suggestion be? And then, Laura, you can, you know, give some last remarks and then I'll close this out.
Well, again, it's very difficult. You need to get with, don't need to be talking to amateurs. You need to get with, you know, look, I can do BPD counseling, but I'm not the world's expert, even though you got a lot of information from me. There are agencies out there who very much specialize in BPD, and God bless them. There are people out there who do decades of study. They get multiple doctorate degrees on how to deal with this condition. And so one such agency, and I'm not, they didn't pay me to promote them. It's called Revitalize Wellness Center. They're in Massachusetts, and I can give you the 800 number or their website. They are experts in dealing with people with BPD, and they have the mounds of evidential evidence-based practices that can help people recover. And they're
what's it called again?
It's called Revitalize Wellness Center, and their website is revitalizemh.com. That M is Mary, H is Henry, but revitalizemh.com. And they have talented clinicians that can help people with BPD. And it takes very specific clinical interventions to be able and prolonged and consistent and persistent clinical methods to be able to help people. But you can be helped. If you're experiencing this, then seek help. You can't do it on your own. And one of the things that leads to not only patient exhaustion, but also family members and people closely associated with people who have BPD is the sheer exhaustion, as we talked about. But a part of that is the frequency. You know, a lot of our problems we only have once a year, twice a year, three times a year. But people with severe BPD have this several times a week. The frequency in and by itself exhausts people. And so Joseph, did you find it there in Massachusetts? That's a very good resource. And again, I don't know what it would take to put them on our website or even if we want them on our website. And I'm not promoting them. They haven't paid me anything, but I've researched them and they are really good with BPD.
I'm going to say this. I have compiled a list of articles and also the like this link, and I will have these on our website for you guys to look at. So, you know, if we mention something, we're going to look into it, but I'll have links for that.
And by the way, if your spouse has BPD and you suspect it, don't tell them they have BPD because that's a fight in the making.
Yes.
Let the experts be that fall guy and diagnose them.
Yeah. That's really good. Well, I want to say on behalf of Kevin, Joseph, and I, whether you're the person dealing with bipolar or BPD, or you are, you know, dealing with this because of someone you love, we want to say God loves you. And God absolutely cares about this situation. He's not dismissive of it. He's not judging it, right? He loves you and he loves the person who is suffering for whatever reason. So God loves you spiritually, emotionally, physically, right? And he wants to be a part of the solution. In fact, he is the solution. But God typically always works through people. And so he's put us on here today to be a voice of hope, right? But we would say, don't bypass God because of us, right? Go straight to God and then recognize that we can be a voice of hope in the darkness. We can be a light in the darkness. We're pointing you into the direction of some things that can make a huge difference. Here's what we know. If you do nothing, you already know the outcome. And so we're going to encourage you to take something that you heard today and begin to apply it. Because the beginning, what do they say? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So we're going to encourage you to take a step. And the second and last tip I'm going to give to the listener, whether you're dealing with this or not, Hippocrates said it so long ago, let food be your medicine. And in our culture right now, food is not, for the most part, our medicine. It's our poison. And so we need to get re-educated about what true nutrition is. We need to listen to what the experts are saying about bipolar and about BPD and what is possible through proper nutrition.
Yes. I want to suggest that if you suspect that you're dealing with somebody, that you don't isolate yourself. You need to surround yourself with people that are going to help you. And that could be a counselor. It can be friends. It could be family members. One of the things I know is that people who maybe are have a borderline personality disorder, or they may be narcissistic, what they can do is try to isolate you and prevent you from going outside of their narrative, going outside of their control. So don't do this by yourself. You need community. You need people. The other thing is to educate yourself. Get, you know, dive in, get an understanding of what you're dealing with. And you may even need to seek help yourself. So find a counselor, somebody who understands what borderline personality disorder is, so that you can get the help that you need, because there's a lot of psychological hurt that can come from dealing with somebody who is a borderline personality disorder. So seek out the help. I would also suggest that you help others too, because sometimes healing comes in helping and being able to help others. We can get jaded. We can grow hard. We can grow cold. We can isolate ourselves, and then, you know, hurt people hurt people. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to keep from hurting others too. So, and then go through the processes of, you know, checking on your own mental health with through physicals, making sure you're eating right, you're getting the sleep that you need, because in order to deal with people that you can't get away from, you need to be strong yourself. And typically the people who can't overcome are the ones that are struggling, and they're dealing with things themselves. So seek out help. I'll have a list of articles. There's a psychiatrist on YouTube that I have been watching now for almost 2 years. And her name is Dr. Hannah Speier, and she's in Switzerland. She's from Sweden, and she talks a lot about Cluster B and the borderline personality disorder. And she tackles a lot of the pop culture surrounding it too. And so there's some good information there. But, you know, seek out professional help, and don't trust TikTok. Don't trust YouTube. Don't self-diagnose. Don't try to diagnose anybody else, but focus on yourself and seek out professional help, because you're going to, you need to do that. We all need to do that. We need to recognize those signs. So I'll have a list of different links, articles, and other things, just like we have the narcissist section of our website, so that you can find these things, because it happens more often than we know. And I think it's undiagnosed, I would say, more often than we would like. So go ahead and go to our website. Also, you can reach out to us, and if you need help, and we can help give you direction, help you point you in the right direction, we can do that. But, you know, go to our website and fill out the consult form. But also, if you're not in a Bible-believing church, you need to find one. You need to surround yourself with people who may not be experts or won't be experts, but you need to surround yourself with people who are going to pour into you the way you need to be poured into, but also you need to pour into them too, because if we don't know how to do it correctly, we're going to mess up, and we need others to contrast with each other. So find a Bible believing church. And I don't think we're going to, I think we may hit on some more things later on, but as the time arises, there's going to be follow-ups to what we're talking about. So make sure that you're listening and following us on our podcast. So
other than Joseph, that's very, very good information. I wanted to add one thing.
Yes.
all the things that you gave is great information. I wanted to follow up on Laura's hope oriented comments that if you're out there and you say, oh my God, that sounds like me, then there is hope, even though our idea of science as a human approach is very limited in dealing with these conditions. Jesus is not limited.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The guy in the cemetery that dwelt among the tombstones, so to speak, and he cut himself and he isolated. He was there because the family didn't want him anymore. He wasn't socially acceptable anymore. So there's people out there who may claim that he had BPD, and he had so much violent anger that the security guards couldn't even keep him down. And crazy anger can be a part of BPD. And I've known people who, boy, the anger is not even describable with our terms. So the guy might have been PBD, and nothing worked. He had to go to the cemeteries. He couldn't even be in society. The doctors couldn't help him. Nobody could help him. He didn't want help. But when he met Jesus, Jesus made it better. Jesus understands. So there is hope. Don't give up.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.